stand for the scripture reading. We're in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 as we're standing. And one announcement, we do have our awards ceremony tonight, and because of that, Patch will start next week. But we'd love to have you here tonight and celebrate with us. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, we'll be looking at verses 3 to 10. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verses 3 to 10. I'll read the odd verses and you'll read the even verses with me. The Bible says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And let's pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be in church. And church is special for many reasons. Number one, this is where your people get to gather to learn about you. And we understand, dear God, that church is where you'd have us be this Sunday morning. We pray that you would be with our pastor as he preaches, and that he gives from the word of God, and that pray that we would receive with an open heart. We love you. Be with the needs that are represented in this room. And may we draw closer to you because we came to church than before we came. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Tell Tell me, brother, why not you?
Just go with this. I had turned it on, so. Okay, let's open your Bibles. I want you to keep it open to 1 Timothy here. 1 Timothy. Okay, you want to try switching? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6. By the way, we're not preaching this morning about our country. I do want to say that I do love our country. And I think all of us that live here ought to love our country. And I don't want to get into politics. I do. Basically, any of my political beliefs I would have would be based on just my beliefs as a Christian, not, you know, right or wrong. But we ought to love our country and work together. You know, I think I'm not going to get what I think about my country from CNN, MSLSD, or even Fox News, to be real honest with you. Okay. I think on average that the people in our country get along a lot better than the news puts it out there. But there are a bunch of radicals. And let's just love our country. And let's try to win our country to Christ. Brother Jim, can you hand me that the microphone, please? 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're in our series on stewardship, and we looked last week at church. There's a lot more to stewardship than giving. This morning, I do want to talk not about giving, but I want to talk about our money and possessions because it can cause issues in our life if we have the wrong spirit about it. And again, this is not in the concept of giving. The most important thing we need to possess when it comes to our money and our possessions is a proper attitude, yep. Having the right mental concept about it. And if we have the right mental belief, the right attitude, then we will not stumble. You see, a person can have a lot of money and they can have the wrong attitude about it. But a person can also have a lot of money, be blessed, and have the right attitude about it. You can be poor and have the wrong attitude about money. But you can also be poor, as the world would call poor, and have the right attitude about money, possessions. What you have is not going to determine your attitude. Your attitude is determined by who you are and really what you believe. So I read through these verses, and as I read through them many months ago, and as I was thinking about this, here's the question I would ask each and every one of us. Are you rich? See, we have a definition of being rich that is not really a Bible definition of being rich. I've given this illustration before, but many years ago they did a survey of people asking them what amount of money would it take for them before they would consider themselves to be well off. And they found out something interesting. It was not a certain amount. In other words, it wasn't like every person said $1 million. But they found out it was basically the same in this sense. Every person thought that if the number they give was basically double the amount of money that they made. So if a person was making $20,000, they said, I'd be fine if I had 40. But a person that had 40 said, I would be fine if I was making 80. A person that had 100 said, I'd be fine if I was making 200,000. What's the point? The point is, no one's happy with what they make, okay? And I'm not against, listen, I think we don't live for money, but if you work your job, you ought to work hard and do the best you can so that you can, you know, look, if I have to work and they're going to give out raises or I can advance in a right way because I'm a good employee, why shouldn't it be me over somebody else if I'm working hard and being a good steward? But I shouldn't live for that. That's the issue that we struggle with. I read a book one time, and he made this point, and it's true. I know it. We just don't think about it. Really, more than the average American, most everybody in our country, in the amount of money they have, would be in the top 5% of the richest people in the world. We don't think about that because we live in America, you know. And that, look, did any of you read that story? They said that in the city of San Francisco, and I've been there, I can believe it, that if a family made like $117,000 a year, they were considered poor. Now, that sounds goofy, but if you've been to San Francisco, you know why, right? They build up, not out. But it's all just a matter of attitude, how we see things. We don't see ourselves in this country as being rich unless we have a lot of money. But compared to the world, we are rich. God has blessed us. Again, it's our attitude. The problem with humanity is that no matter how much we make, it doesn't ever seem to be enough to make us happy. You can be happy making $10. You could be happy making $110,000. You could be happy making $10 million. It's not the amount of money you make. It's the attitude of the individual. That's the point. The fact is, we would just be happy if we would just be happy with what we have already. Now, as we look into the text, Timothy was a pastor. He was one of Paul's trainees, as we would say. And Timothy is considered one of the what we call pastoral epistles. He, in the book of Timothy, is speaking to him about how he would deal with different people in the church and how the church should be run and what they should be doing. Now, as we get to this portion of Scripture, it seems that Paul is going to turn his attention a little bit to people and their handling of money and how much money they have and if they are rich and maybe some of the more wealthy people in this Scripture. But there were some in his time which were equating riches to spirituality. In other words, if you had money, it's a result of you being spiritual and God blessing you because you are spiritual. By the way, do we not see that in our country today? All you got to do is watch TBN, which I don't suggest. TBN stands for Totally Bogus Network, by the way, okay? Not Trinity Broadcasting Network. It's totally bogus. Okay, if you're a Christian and you love God, you're going to be rich and you're going to be healthy. You might want to tell the Bible characters because they didn't get the memo. Yeah. That's not how it works. The amount of money a person has is not a measuring stick as to whether or not they are spiritual. We need to get past that. That's why you have these nutcases that say, you know, God wants me to have a $55 million jet. No, God wants you to fly JetBlue, a commercial class, all right? Save that money. Coach. I'm actually just strap him down in the restroom. Now, in here, though, Timothy gives us the formula for what it means to be really rich in a biblical sense, not in a financial sense. In fact, the formula is what we want to look at. If you go to any bookstore, whether it's a Christian or secular, you'll see books on, you know, this formula to help you be financially set. And by the way, I'm not against you. I think if we're young people, couples, you ought to study a little bit of finances so you know how to run your money. A lot of times, and this isn't the message for today, but I'll just throw it out here, the reason we struggle with our finances has nothing to do with how much money we make. It's because we have the wrong attitude and we have never learned how to handle our finances. And if we would learn how to handle our finances, a lot of that financial pressure in some cases would be taken off. But you go to a bookstore, they'll give you, here's the, you know, 5 steps to financial freedom. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. But God gives us a formula for being rich. In his estimation, the best book on finances is the Bible. Now, here's the key. Here's the formula. Look at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Great means exceeding on a grand scale. Gain means acquisition. We would call it prosperity, having money. That type of thing. So God's saying, you know what it is to be really rich? You have these two characteristics, godliness with contentment. So if the key to being rich is to have godliness and contentment, here's the good news. We can have a rich church. Anybody can be rich. In God's estimation, you want to have great gain? He gave us the formula right there. Now, there were those in the church that had given them a false formula. They said, they were saying that gain is godliness. We read that in the verse right there in the text. Gain is God. In other words, having money is what makes you godliness. There's two problems with that formula. First, they have it out of order. It's not gain is godliness. Godliness is gain. And the second problem with that formula, they're missing an ingredient. Contentment. By the way, you ever make something? If you don't put all the right ingredients in, it doesn't come out right. When I was in junior high, we took boys' food class. They taught us how to cook. And we made pumpkin pie. And I don't know what my group did, but we missed some type of ingredient. And our pumpkin pie was a really nice shade of green. Okay? And the teacher came and said, you made a mistake. Here's something that you guys didn't do. I'm like, hey, you know, it still tasted good. Who cares what it looks like? We were just making it for St. Patrick's Day. But let's look at God's formula. It's very, there's just two parts to it. You ready? Number one, let's be rich in godliness. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness. You want to be rich? Let's be godly. But how can we be rich in godliness? Well, we must make sure, first of all, if you look at the context of the scripture, let's reject the false thinking, which was, part of that was, you know, if you've got money, you're gain. Well, why would people fall for that? Because they were falling for false doctrine. They did not know the scriptures. They did not know Bible teaching. And so they were gullible to that type of teaching. We had a man that used to come here, and he followed some of these guys, Kenny Price and Cephalo Dollar and some of these other guys that say, if you are a Christian, you ought to be rich. And he lost his job. And so I would go visit him, and he'd come here every now and then. And he was struggling to get a job, and I was talking to him, and he goes, you know, I'm starting to lose my faith. Now, that was my opportunity to share with him. The reason you're losing your faith, because that was a false faith. He was putting his faith in the fact that God's not giving me a job. I'm struggling right now, so therefore, God's not fulfilling what he said he's going to do. That's not true. I think God was trying to purge that belief out of his system. But if we have the right biblical doctrine, we'll be okay. How are we rich in godliness? Look at verse 3. We need to have a healthy consent. He says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. We need to be careful of the type of teaching that we receive. See, if we're going to have the wrong attitude is a result of a wrong belief system, and a wrong belief system is a result of listening to that which is false. Whether it be someone who gets up and treats the Bible wrong and tells you that nonsense that we talked about, or it's just the stuff we're learning as we live our life. The television shows we watch, the music we listen to, and all these other things. A lot of times they're espousing things that are just not true. Wholesome means healthy and sound. But why don't people want to hear the truth? Because they want to consent to their desires. So our desires likes that which we think would make us wealthy. We want to listen to those who would deceive us. You know, you ever hear people talk about enablers? You know, you're someone that's struggling with addiction and you keep feeding them money to help them? Or you keep enabling them to continue on in that path? Well, there's spiritual enablers sometimes that keep us in the wrong way. So we have to have a healthy consent. First of all, secondly, we need to look at a holy creed. Even the words, continuing on in verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. A healthy consent should lead us to a holy creed, a belief system. We need to follow the right teaching and doctrines of the Bible. We become more godly as we become more closely as we more closely follow the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. See, how we live is very important. And we're never going to live right if we are not consenting and following the words of the Bible and really the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proper Bible teaching is important, but if it does not lead to a change in a lifestyle, it's not proper Bible teaching. You know, one way to tell that what someone is teaching you is false, look at the way they live. I'm not saying people need to be perfect. Don't get me wrong. You get some guy and he's going to sit here and tell you what the Bible is, and you look at his lifestyle and like, that is not how a Christian is supposed to live, then his belief is wrong. His belief is wrong. The two go together. And people that teach nonsense, oh, it's usually backed up by a lifestyle that's very lascivious. It's just, I want to do my own thing because their desire's out of whack. And so many times what we try to do is we try to take the Bible and make it fit the way we want to live. And you take some Bible verse out of context. You remember that craze, the what would Jesus do? Everybody had a t-shirt, everybody had a bumper sticker, everybody wore the wristband, and nobody did what Jesus said. They were content with the fact that I had a t-shirt on. Now, I'm all for what would Jesus do if you're doing what Jesus did, but that was nothing more than a marketing ploy. Not of this world. Okay, what is that? It's a good way to make money. Wearing a cool t-shirt. Fact of the matter is, let me just ask you a question. If someone were to watch the way you live, would they say you're not of this world? Not perfect, don't get me wrong. But would they say, there's something different about that person? Right Bible teaching, right Bible beliefs brings right Bible living. Don't sit here, I'm not going to sit there and debate the Bible with someone who lives like a pagan. That's a waste of time. Moving on. Humble conduct. Look at verse 4. These are talking to those that have the wrong thing, but we're switching it. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Now, I didn't say that. Well, I did, but it wasn't me. I'm quoting. From such withdraw thyself. Someone doesn't want to live right. They want to live like an unsaved and talk to you about the Bible. I'm not hanging around them. And I know in a church of any size, sometimes people try to infiltrate and give you some goofy doctrine or some doctrine that's not what we believe the Bible says. Listen, if they have a problem, come talk to me about it. But listen, if your lifestyle, if it's just so you can live any way you want, you can be sure it's not a right Bible doctrine. Anything you believe in the Bible that allows you to do whatever you want is not right. I'm under grace. Good. Because grace will give you the power to change your life. Okay? That doesn't give you the power to do whatever you want. I'm losing you. But it's about humility, humble conduct. See, the reason is we want to do what we want to do. You say, how do you know that? I'm going to be real. I want to do what I want to do. Okay? I'm not preaching down at you. I'm preaching myself. So you're preaching us. I know. I have three speakers staring right at me. I guess they knew I needed it more than you. Okay? But that's, pride makes us the determining factor in everything in our life. Okay? You know, it's funny. You talk to some, and I'm not getting on anybody, but if you feel like I am, you can get over it anytime you want. You talk to some 17-year-old, like, I already know what God wants me to do, and he doesn't want me to do this. Now, you may have an inkling, but I'm pretty sure you don't know exactly what God wants you to do. You might want to figure that one out, whether you're 18 or 82. A lot of times, we just figure out what we want to do. No, I prayed God wants me to do that. Okay, well, I hope it is. But I hope it's not because it's what we want to do. Humility says, Lord, I'm here, whatever you want. So we saw that we need to be godly. Our life makes a difference. Hey, no matter where you are at on the socioeconomic scale, if you're learning God's truths and you're putting them into practice in your life and you're living it and you're striving to be godly, you're rich. Yes, it's the first part. Don't, you know, well, somebody has something I don't have. You know what? If you have a right life, you know, lifestyles of the rich and famous. Why do they only show their boats? Why don't they show their team of lawyers? Why don't they show the other boat that he owns that his wife's new husband owns? Okay? Right? You heard about the new divorce Barbie that they're making? She comes with Ken's boat, house, and all that stuff, okay? Anyhow, number two. So the first step is let's be rich in godliness. And number two, let's be rich in contentment. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, I will say this. If you can get the godliness thing down, the contentment will come pretty easily. Because the godliness will help you with that. But we need to be content. Contentment is fueled by our godliness, but the two go hand in hand. Now, he's going to explain godliness to him, and we're going to look at a contentment. And we're going to look at a few things. Look at verse 7. He gives the prognosis of contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know what you go out with? Now, I'm going to say you do get a little something. They at least give you a suit to wear or a dress. You didn't have that when you came in. But I don't care what you gain on this earth. You can accumulate the most amount of money of anybody. You can have the nicest everything. But when you die, someone else gets it. The government gets a good portion of that. But someone's going to get it. Not you. You ain't taking it with you. So the prognosis is you're not going to have it. When you die, it's gone. Now, I will say this. We have taught in the past what we call the treasure principle. You know what the treasure principle is? You cannot take it with you, but you can send some on up ahead. Okay? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth. And he doesn't mean you can't. If you could make money and that's your gift, go for it. But don't make it your goal to just, like, I'm just going to have a whole treasure trove to hang on to. Where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. How many of you ever been robbed, right? Or someone broke into your house or stole something? We all have. That happens. We cannot make sure that everything we have will be secure on this earth. But he says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, but where thieves do and where thieves do not break through and steal. He says, listen, you're not taking it with you, but you can send some up ahead by being generous in your giving and helping other people. He says, now you're investing. And when you do that, you're investing in eternity, and it pays great dividends. That's a prognosis. You are not taking it with you. There is no way. Then he also talks about contentment in the terms of provision. Look at verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Contentment is realizing this. You have everything you need right now to be happy. You do. You have everything. You do not need anything else, because contentment and joy is an attitude. And if you can't be content and joyful with what you have now, then that's an attitude problem. And here we go. You will never be content if you got more. Because it's a spirit. Now here's the good point. If you're content with what you have now, if you got more, you'd still be content. See how the attitude works? And then you'll be able to take care of it. Provision. It's all a matter of attitude. If all you do is want more, you'll never be content no matter how much you have. And if you're content with what you have, you'll be content even if you get more. Riches do not equal contentment, but contentment does equal riches. Hey, we spend our whole life chasing. You name it. You could just put a list together. If I just had this, 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 and this, then I'm going to be joyful and I'm going to have it. And so you spend your whole life chasing all those things, not realizing that, number one, you may not reach them. And number two, if you do reach them, you'll just start chasing something else. And so all that time you spend chasing, you're never content, you're never joyful, and you could have been the whole journey. What else do we need to be content? Let's quit looking at what other people say. Let's quit looking at what other people have. And let's just be thankful and content with what God has given us now. Yes, by the way, I kind of think of that kind of person, if God is looking for someone to offload a little bit more, I think that's the kind of person God had offloaded to. You know, we have this thing that people that are greedy are only people that have a lot of money. Do you know that's not necessarily true? Because greed is also an attitude. And so let's just check our attitudes. But provision. God says, listen, if you're taken care of, be thankful for that. Be thankful for that. He also talks about protection. Look at verse 9. He says, but they that will be rich. Now, will means that's their desire. They want to be rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. See, one of the reasons God wants us to be content is because it's protecting us from all of these things. When we live our lives trying to acquire, there's going to come temptations with that. Here's a person there are people I love the Lord, I'll come to church, but if they got a job making good money, they ditch that in a heartbeat. Or they'll work all these extra hours and neglect their family. And there's temptation to be deceitful. Well, I can make more money if I just lie here or I cheat here. Most people, no matter who they are, would be willing to trade some of their character for a little more cash. That's a bad trade. Keep your character. Just do the right thing. Because that goes back, contentment? Yeah, it also goes back to the godliness. I'm not going to do anything that dishonors my God. But look, he talks about there's traps set for them. They fall into temptation and a snare. First of all, that we talked those temptation, then traps. Could be a trap of sin. Sometimes it's a trap of debt. Well, I need more, and I got this, and if I just, listen, some people are so far in debt, they just can't get their way out of it. It comes with the problem of overwhelming desire, many foolish and hurtful lust. You know what lust is? Just desire. And a person that wants to be rich, now those desire is just taken. It's unbridled. It just goes for it. And it gets them into all kinds of trouble. And then at the end, they end up in spiritual destruction, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, a lot of people, I'll do this for God. I'll give them time. I'll give them this. I'll give them that. But if it came to giving money, they're gonna freak out. I'm not here to get your money today. I'm just making a point. You know what that means? That's their God. You ever get confused about the story where the man came to Jesus? You know, what must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus gave him some things. He goes, I fulfilled all those. And the guy was rich. And Jesus said, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now, let me ask you. Do we have to do that to become a Christian? No. But you know why Jesus pointed him out? That was his God. You see, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're rejecting every other false god. You're not adding Jesus to Buddha. You're not adding Jesus to the Mormon church. You're trusting Jesus to the exclusion of everything else. And this man's God was his money, and Jesus put his finger right on it and said, "Would you be willing, if that's what you had to do, would you be willing to do it?" The guy goes, no. He walked away. Money is a competing god. And even slips into Christians. It's not their full-time God, but boy, it takes a little bit of a pull on us. And we'll never be content. And then lastly, he gives us the principle when it comes to contentment. Verse 10, the most misquoted verse in the Bible. The love of money is the root of all evil. Is money the root of all evil? No way. If you have a mortgage or a rent payment, you know it's not the root of all evil. It's the key to having a place to live, okay? You go to the grocery store, I can't pay today because money's evil. They don't agree, okay? They don't agree. No, money is not evil. What is evil? That's an attitude. Just watching our attitude about it. Someone has said money's a great servant but a terrible master. And we all have to live with it, but I'm just saying, you know, we have this thing. If you're going to be rich, you have to look at what's in your bank account. No. God gave us the formula here. It's very simple. Godliness and contentment. There you are. What's your lifestyle? And what's your attitude? And everybody can be rich. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't mean we should go live in a cardboard box and say I'm spiritual. Okay? Let's just work and do the best we can. And be the best Christian we can. Yes, sir. And you know what will happen? We'll be rich. Yes, sir. But don't spend your whole life being discontented, striving to reach. I'm not against goals. I like goals, actually. I think you ought to have a goal. Yeah. But if you spend your life saying, I'm only going to be happy if I achieve my goal, number one, it's not true. And number two, all that time you spent getting to your goal was wasted. in misery when you didn't have to be miserable. See, let's get, and I'm done. I don't like to say that because sometimes you go farther, but I don't want to lie. But I am done. Lunch is getting here. But we get so confused about this. Here's all the little lines that I got to have the life I want to have. No, just serve God. Keep the thing that's most important right, your relationship with God. And you know what you will find out? All these other things will fall into place. All of them. Instead of the other way around. Let's all stand together this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a minute.